Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Numbers in chapter 16. Actually, it's a long passage, so I'm going to shorten it. But in your time today, perhaps you can read it. Numbers 16, 17, and 18 is what covers this whole incident that we want to look at as we bring to an end our series of sermons on Reformed worship. And this morning, it's about participants in leading worship. And so it's this incident that I want to draw your attention to. So I may stop reading around verse 30 and then just explain what the rest of it is. So begin to read at verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, that was a priestly line, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him, that one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is a holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve him, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, that they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, and that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out our eyes of these men? We will not come up." Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, 'Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of the Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. So for the reading of God's word. And not only that, of course, but you'd think the people would have learned their lesson. But the people rebelled against Moses still. Even after that, they were angry at Moses. And another 14,700 people died. You have that in verse 49. Another 14,700. I mean, how stubborn do these people have to be? 250 has just gone down into the earth and swallowed up, and they're still mad at Moses, still want to fight against Moses now. And if it weren't for the mercy of the Lord and Moses and Aaron pleading on the part of the congregation, they would have all gone down. That's how serious this charge was. And of course, they took those censers that they had brought, and they melted them down, and they put them before the Lord so that it would be a warning to everyone not to make the same mistake. And finally, we have in chapter 17, they each put a rod before the Lord, and it's Aaron's rod that blossoms and produces figs. So the people would understand that God had chosen Aaron to the priesthood and not these challengers. So as I say, you can read that in detail yourself. But the reason I read that is because the last sermon then in this series on Reformed worship that we've been pursuing, I've entitled Participants in Leading Worship. Who is to lead worship? Is that up to us? Do we decide? Or does God decide? And certainly in the scriptures we have, in the Old Testament we've read about it, God gave it to the Levites. The tribe of Levi was set apart to serve the Lord. But they weren't all to serve the Lord in the same way. Aaron's family and his line were the priesthood line. But the rest of them were Levites. They were to help in other ways around the tabernacle. They're the ones that took it down. They're the ones that put it up whenever they moved. It was their responsibility, not the people's. It was all for the Levites. But within the Levites, Aaron's family was given to be the priests. But in the New Testament, we have that too. We have leaders, is described who the leaders in the church are. And we have three offices, continuing offices. There were, of course, apostles, but that's not a continuing office. But we have the office of, of the minister and elders and deacons, and that's what the church has had throughout the centuries. But you know as well as I do that when we look around the church at large, they're not the only three offices. I mean, there's such a multiplicity of offices these days. So there's minister of music, the minister of visitation, the minister of this, and minister of... I mean, some churches have 50, 60, 100 staff. And you think, well, how did that ever arise from what we know about the Scriptures? But just like every other area that we've looked at, with so many innovations that they have brought, so it has also then in terms of leading worship. And so now we have all kinds of people at the front. In fact, you wonder if there's anybody left in the seats. Because so many different things that are going on. And there's a clamoring for it. Even children. I've seen children up in terms of in the worship service. And you think, I mean, in the Old Testament, you think that would have happened? Oh, look, our little Johnny is going up and doing the sacrifice. Really? It's a serious exercise when we worship God. Serious thing when we come in into God's presence. We're not doing God any favors. I mean, that's the way that we think. The fact that we're in church, we're doing God a favor. You're not doing God a favor. It is God that is condescending to your need. He owes nothing to us in light of all that we have done. And so when we come to worship, when we come to participants in worship, we have to have the same humble attitude before God that He is to tell us. He is to tell us all of these things. We're not to just go by our own imaginations, what we think, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all of their supporters. The fine road they led them down. Find blessings that they bring upon them. So this passage then and this whole subject, first of all, the challenge to ordained leaders. A challenge to ordained leaders. And so here we have this challenge that is brought before Moses and Aaron to the priesthood. And what a shock it was, as I say. And the Lord emphasizes that in this passage. It came from the Levites. The Levites that God says, listen, I gave you such a privilege. I brought you close to me. You were the ones that were serving in the tabernacle. You were the ones that were handling these things. I brought you closer than any other tribe of Israel. And you're the ones? You're the ones that are rising up and challenging your brother, Aaron, as priest? And sad to say, sometimes the challenge comes from the office bearers. And you think, what are you leading the charge in this direction for? Elders or deacons that say, oh, yeah, we should have other people should be able to do these things. I mean, I've heard them. I've seen that things happen. The elders give legitimacy to the people wanting to be at front and do all various things. And the Lord could say the same thing about them. I gave you the privilege of leading God's people. I gave you the responsibility. And what are you doing with it? You're abusing it. You want to get up there yourself. And that's what God said to the Levites. Didn't I bless you enough by giving you the task of taking care of the tabernacle? And now you get puffed up with pride and you want to go even further and you want to challenge Aaron? There's no end of the appetite of the will to impose itself and to lift itself up. After all, isn't that what the base of sin is, that I would be as God? I mean, that's where it ends up with. I would be as God. And so they want to promote themselves and push themselves forward. And they're influential people. They are popular people. I mean, if elections were held, they would have got the votes. They would have got the votes. But that's the point, isn't it? It's not a popularity contest. The church is not a democracy where we decide who is to lead us. It's not up to us. We're not building the church. We're just thankful that we're part of the church. It's God that builds the church. And it's the Holy Spirit that sets apart people to serve Him. There is no dynasty. There is no guarantee that a popular preacher, that his sons will follow in his path. What an obnoxious thing that is. But that's what we find. I mean, not that sons of preachers cannot be preachers themselves. I'm not saying that. But to have this idea that it naturally is yours is such a rearing of the head of pride. And by the way, it wasn't just the Levites. You remember, if you read Numbers 16, Numbers 12 before, Aaron and Miriam challenged Moses. They challenged Moses. And they were dealt with in a harsh way. Remember, Miriam was struck with leprosy. So God had to teach them a lesson. Yes, you're my priest. But you don't get to decide either. Ministers can't decide, oh yes, we think other people can come up. It doesn't matter whether you're ordained or not. I mean, how many preachers are there that promote that? But it's not up to them. They themselves stand by the grace of God. They have no right to innovate in these areas. But they do. They do. On a list of issues. Not only other lay people, but also in terms of, as I said, in terms of children even. Oh yeah, we should have children. Oh yeah, women should be able to do the same things as men. And all kinds of attacks. No, we have to be careful about challenging God. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. No, it's up to God. But not only that, but their challenges, but credentials. I mean, look at the arguments that they bring. Their first argument was that they were holy just like Aaron and Moses. We're holy too. In fact, all the people are holy. Well, then why are you pursuing it? Why shouldn't it be everyone then? If in your eyes everyone is holy, then why shouldn't anyone have the chance to do it? Why you guys, 250 of you? By the way, there's nothing wrong with what they're saying. None of us stand before God in our own. No, we're holy because God makes us holy, because God forgives us our sins. God restores us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true. All Christians are equal as far as that is concerned. We stand on the same ground of Christ's finished work. We don't stand on our own works. We are holy because God declares us to be holy. So that's true. But how does it follow from that that you can be leading worship and be priests, as it were, to our God? That doesn't follow. And then, of course, there's the argument of effectiveness. They challenge Moses that he had not been successful. We weren't supposed to go to the promised land. Where's the promised land? Where's the land flowing with milk and honey? You brought us into the wilderness and we're struggling. And therefore you should be out of here. As though it was in his own strength that he was able to do that. Absolutely not at all. Not at all. So what are they saying? That somehow we have the ability and the skill to be able to lead the people and bring them to the promised land, and you failed and we'll succeed? That's what their argument is. And that's the argument, by the way, that is brought into the churches. It used to be that we had the idea of office, the idea that God calls us to office, the ordained offices in the church. And so it's that call that was important and the recognition of that call by the congregation. But now that's not it. Now that's not it. A number of years ago, a lot of people went around churches to help them understand. And what was it? It was discover your talents. You see the shift? The shift is not whether God calls you to office, but now it's if you have a certain gift, you have the right to exercise it. And so it's like, you know, the things that we have in high schools, you know, they help you to see, you know, what your skills are, what kind of jobs, you know, you would be suitable for. But for a kid to have that and then march into a factory says, they said I'm good for this, give me a job. How many people would hire on the basis of that? No. But that's what they've done in the churches. So then women say, look, I can understand the Bible too. I can tell what it says. I can explain to other people what it says. I have the gift of teaching. I should be able to lead in these areas. It's not about that. It's not about that. Not that we don't have to have talents in that area. We do. But the talents don't guarantee you that you will be able to have that office. You don't. I'm sure there are professors somewhere that know more about theology than I do. But they have no right to come in here and say, get rid of that minister, I'm better than him, put me in his place. As much as somebody comes to you, where you work and say, oh, I'm better educated than him, get rid of him, I'll do it. No, it's not up to you. That's how they were arguing. And so people argue, well, you know, how can men do it? I mean, they don't know how women feel. We should have women lead because they can sympathize. Well, you think God didn't know that in the Old Testament? That's a new thing for God. Well, then what about children? Maybe we need to have children up here then because they can relate to children. No, that's just the way of society, the foolish way. God is in control of every one of these. God is the one that gifts us. Gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit as He sees fit, by the way, if you read Ephesians chapter 4. We don't tell the Holy Spirit what gifts to give us and calling. He's the one that places it upon us. Paul didn't say, I'm great, put me as an apostle, I'll do it. No, God called him. And even though God called him, he was, what? Hands were placed upon him at the church of Antioch, and the church of Antioch sent him for. He didn't say, I didn't need anyone. God called me on the Damascus Road, that's it. No, there were confirmation of that through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A related argument that Aaron and Miriam used in Numbers 12, verse 2, was that God speaks through us too. Why does he have to speak only through Moses? And so we have to be channels of that as well. Yes, it's true, as I said, people can read the Bible and understand the Bible, but that doesn't mean that they have a right to operate as ministers in the church or pseudo-ministers where they don't have an office, but they do want to be up at the front leading people in terms of worship and even preaching. And the third argument that they brought was what? Popular support. As I said, here's a democratic attack. 250 men of influence, and they had support. As I said, support that even when they are buried in the ground, their supporters, 14,700, are still mad at Moses. I mean, talk about commitment. They were ready to stand up for them. And they lost their lives too. I mean, what an impact that was on the Israelites. I mean, they lost nearly 15,000 people. I hope the message got to them. the sad reality is that message has soon evaporated with time. And now we have the same struggles in the churches as people rush towards the pulpit to take it by force, to demand that they have the right to do so. But God's choice is through ordination. And we have that here, right here, before us. It was by God's command. And so Aaron didn't have it because he won a contest. Aaron didn't have it because he got the highest results in terms of knowing the law of Moses. No, it was because God called him out. God set him apart to be that. God called him to that office. It was by his command. And these people should have remembered what happened to Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, who were killed by God when they offered strange fire. They changed a little bit in terms of what God told them to do. They changed it, and their lives were taken. The first time they went before the Lord, they were consumed. And now these people want to rush in? No, it's by the Lord's calling. These are gifts that God gives to the church, as I said in Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 11. Gifts of officers, of ministers, of elders, and of deacons. And we have it in post-apostolic times. As I said, the apostles, the office of apostle was not permanent, but the others were. And so we have them in the New Testament and their qualifications given. In fact, in our bulletin, I've mentioned those passages in relationship to the calling of elders and deacons. And we say, here's the qualifications. It's not now down to one family as it was with Aaron. But there are qualifications that God equips his people. But even if they have qualifications, they can't just put themselves forward and say, I demand that office. No. We vote and we pray to the Lord to guide in that voting, just like the apostles did when they picked a replacement for Judas. They picked people that had the qualifications, but they understood that it wasn't their choice. It was God's choice. And so there was giving it over to the Lord, the casting of lots, as they had in the Old Testament, like the Urim and Thummim, and God chose Matthias. Just to highlight the fact that it wasn't the apostles' collective wisdom that said, oh, you should be an apostle. No, absolutely not. No, the deacons were ordained with the laying on of hands. And so even in the New Testament, God appoints to office and does not allow the church to do as it sees fit. But also God's choice is cemented by condemnation. The notion of God choosing and ordaining was not popular as seen in this challenge and uprising. But now we see it further confirmed as God responds to such a revolt. He doesn't respond in a way that he says, well, you know, you guys come here and Moses come here and we'll talk this out. I mean, that's not the way God responded. It must have been a severe challenge for God to act in the way that he did. 250 men and his families were lost. That wasn't some little infringement upon the Lord. God saw it much more serious than that. And on top of that, 14,700 other people to be killed, God took it very seriously. And you and I need to take it seriously and not think, oh, it's not that bad. As though the minister's just trying to has a vested interest and he's so passionate about it because of that. It's not about that. It wasn't about Aaron. It's not about me. It's about God's control. And so God wants to impress it upon them in a way that they will never forget. That offices in the church are not for the church to decide itself. It is God's prerogative and only God's prerogative. And leaders better be careful that we don't lead people down this terrible path as you know, happened even to Aaron. When the people pressured him, what did he do? He put all their gold in the thing. And he said, oh, by the way, it just came out as a golden calf. The people pressured Aaron, even Aaron. And he led them down that path. And by the way, 3,000 lost their lives at the foot of Mount Sinai when that happened. Leaders have to be careful that they stand their ground. And even though people might point at them and say, oh, they're just doing it for a vested interest, they're not, this is not what God's word said. They're just protecting their position. They could have said that about Aaron, no doubt, and Moses as well. But there was clear testimony by God. And that's the way Moses said. Moses said, look, if they die naturally, then the Lord hasn't done it. The Lord has not spoken through me. But if they die in a new way that clearly points to the hand of God, then let it be known that God is speaking through me. It's not just me. And so the way they died left an indelible image on the congregation, except for the 14,700. Obviously on them it didn't, because they continued to rebel and followed suit. Now Moses wanted it clearly understood that this was by the finger of God. It wasn't some freak accident. This was God doing it. And therefore this was God's message to them relative to leaders. And as I say, we didn't read that, but it was confirmed not only in the censers that these men brought acting like priests. They were burnt, they were melted down, and one was made representing their rebellion, and it was put right there for people to see that no one else would follow down that path. Perhaps we need to restore that sign so the people will understand. In our day and age, office is not something that is a right for everyone. It's a calling by God himself. And not only that, but they had the rod, you remember? They put rod representing each of these people. And so whichever rod, again, it was a hand of God, because that's not usually what happens. Aaron's rod is the only one that blossomed and produced figs. I mean, how more clearly can God make it known? This is my choice. Aaron and his sons. And so it was left beyond a shadow of a doubt. So here we are at the end of this series. Worship is not a little matter. Worship is serious, as I've said before, because if in worship we do whatever we like, we don't listen to God, we're certainly not going to listen to God in any other area of life. If we're not afraid of him in the sense of awe, when we're in his very presence worshiping him with God's people, then why do you think we're going to care two hoots about when we're living our life out there? We're not. We're not. There has to be reverence for God. There has to be reverence for every area of life. But if it's not there in worship, it's not going to be there anywhere else too. So worship isn't a preference. Worship, we should not look like, address it like fashion. Oh, well, churches are going different ways, and people go, no, 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 you can do it different ways. You can do it different ways. Our worship has not changed over the last 400 or 500 years since the Reformation, since they separated from the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because there are biblical passages that speak about what worship is and the elements of worship and who should be leading worship. And we stick to that. It's not the most popular thing in the world. People would not say, oh, yeah, the way you're doing it, oh, boy, that'll attract attention. People will flood the churches when you do it that way. No, we don't care, because it's not for that. But that's the way churches have become. We want people attracted to our services. And so we're going to do all of these things so that people feel comfortable in our churches, and we want to fill the churches. You really want your churches filled with the 14,700 that wanted to do it their way? Is that some advantage? Is that anything for us to be happy about? No. No. So don't be envious about other churches. Well, look at that. Did they do all that? They're full. And we want to be full too. No, we don't want to be full. We want to be faithful. And if the Lord in His grace does fill our seats, then all well and good, and we're thankful for that. And we do rejoice when people come in and sinners come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not going to compromise God's word for them. Never in 1,000 years. Because that's our foundation. To be faithful to the Lord and to do things His way. Because to do things our way always creates misery. People of God, worship is very special. And we need to take real care over all the issues that we've spoken about in order that we might truly worship God and be blessed by Him and used by Him to further His glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You give us the privilege of drawing near to You. And what a privilege it is. What a blessing we have to enter into Your Holy of Holies, to hear You speak to us, to bring before You the praise of Your people, and, Lord, to bring those burdens that weigh upon our hearts and minds so that You may embrace us in Your arms and that You may instruct us according to Your word, that we might be reproved and corrected and trained unto righteousness, so that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work that You call us to. Our Father in heaven, in an environment and a world in which we live, where all of these things are in turmoil, we pray that You would give us the grace and the humility to conduct our lives and our worship according to Your word, and thereby be a warning and an example to others. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would hear our prayers and that You would bless us and keep us in Your will. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we stand and sing from the Red Hymnal number 165.